Get right into the Word of God today. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to study about a little bit about a place, more than just a place, but anyway, here Israel has just come out of Egypt. They had just got through shouting a great song, and Miriam broke out her tambourine and began to sing a great song to God. But then just about 3 days later, they run across some difficulties and needed to depend on God, need to learn how to have faith in God. That's what they had to do. Well, let's notice Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. We'll start there. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now we're talking hundreds of people here and animals with no water. That's what we're looking at. Verse 23, so when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made a statute and an ordinance to them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, give ears to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your presence, most of all, your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you'd anoint your servant, anoint all of us to hear and receive. God, you talk to the heart, as only you can do, of every person here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk to you about the bitter waters of Marah. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. If I'm not, just act like I am. There's amazing things that happen in people's lives when they give their hearts to you. It's been many years ago, but Victor Torres' parents moved to New York City from Puerto Rico in the 1940s, searching for prosperity. What they found in Brooklyn, New York, was a rough neighborhood that was ruled by gangs and drugs. So Victor thought injecting a needle into my veins was a great thrill, but even greater was the feeling of being high. Nothing bothered me, but Victor soon decided he didn't want to be a drug addict for the rest of his life. He spent 2 weeks at a metropolitan hospital in New York City kicking the heroin. But 24 hours later, he was back on the street doing heroin again. And for the next 5 years, Victor sank deep into the abyss of addiction, depression, and bitterness. He would detox at the hospital, only to start using heroin once again. We're talking about a man that was under the control of an illegal substance. And then at home, one night he realized he had injected too much. And he awoke and recalled, I saw my mother and sister standing over me crying. They thought he was dead. My son is dead, my mother screamed when she saw the needle in my arms. Victor stumbled out of the room trying to drown out his mother's words. When she said, when are you going to get a hold of yourself? And when are you going to realize that someday you will die from an overdose? Victor responded, I'm tired of hurting you. I want to change. I don't know how. There's nothing that will change my life. That's the way Victor felt. Victor's mother found Christ at a storefront church called John 3:16, and she began to pray for her son. In 1963, Victor met David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz at a street outreach. He entered the New Teen Challenge program, and he had great withdrawals for 3 days. He was in pain. But on the third day, Victory Calls, I walked through the chapel door and knelt in the middle of the floor and said, God, if you are real, please, please change me. Take the desire from me. I'm tired of me. I'm tired of life. I want to change, but I don't know how. As he prayed at that moment, Victor felt his desire for drugs being replaced with a new sense of joy and peace. He went on to graduate from Teen Challenge Training Center in Pennsylvania. And now he and his wife have ministry to people who are hooked on things they can't get free from. What a bitter experience that must have been to live and to never be free and didn't feel like you could ever be free. But my friend, you know and I know today there's a God who can set people free. There's a God that's alive and true and well and hadn't changed, hadn't lost any of his power. And what he did for one, he can do for others. Amen. What he did, he can still do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. So let's notice the verses that we read here. Let's look at this for just a moment. Israel had just witnessed a great miracle. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had seen the whole Egyptian army drown in the Red Sea. And the bodies of those who persecuted them and tortured them were washed up on the shore dead. And so God had given them great victory. And Miriam danced with a tambourine. Glad she had one. I hate a tambourine. But anyway. But she danced and they had a great time of freedom there. And they moved forward. And now they were free from Egyptian bondage, but now they must move forward. My friend, you and I, we must continue to move forward with our walk with God. And now they were free from Egyptian bondage, but now they would have to learn how to live by faith, because all they had in front of them was desert and no water and no food. It didn't look very good. But undesirable things will happen in people, in employment, in relationships, but we must live by faith. Habakkuk 2 and 4 says, the just shall live by faith. My friend, we do not know. We cannot see ahead. I've seen people who thought they could predict the future, but when the future came along, they were presently wrong. And so, we need to live by faith because God does see the future. He knows what's going to happen, what did happen, knows why things are going to happen. He knows your life. He knows mine. He knows why he saved you and saved me. And he's got plans for you and I. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to be in conflict all the time wondering what in the world is going to happen. My friend, God knows what's going to happen. And God is able to give you grace and strength to walk through any trial that you may have. I want to tell you something, friend. He's a powerful God. He's not lost any of his power, his strength. What he did yesterday, he can do today. And he will never fail you. Just make the choice to walk with him and stay with him and serve him. Glory to God. First of all, we'd look at the bitter waters of Marah here for just a moment. Freedom did not come without trial. They were free from Egypt, yes. But in Egypt, they had seemingly plenty. They had the fresh water of the Nile River. But now they were in the wilderness of Shur. I don't know how you pronounce that. Anyway, they weren't sure where they were going. I don't think that helped. But the entire desert region between Egypt and Palestine, that's what lay ahead of them. It was desert. And here they are thirsty. 3 days later, nothing matters except when you're thirsty, nothing matters except a drink. I know that. I grew up on a farm. Man, as you can tell. But water meant life. Now, these people were just, not just, you know, a million or so people. They had that. They had all their animals, and they were agricultural type people, and lived on their herds and their cattle and what they could grow. And here they are in the desert with no water, and all the animals are making noises, and however animals tell you they need water. And people surely had a way of telling they needed water. But probably in many of the people, fear, panic entered the people. They saw, we're out in this wilderness. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing. We had water in Egypt. We had food to eat in Egypt. There's nothing here. And so probably fear and panic entered the people, and now they would have to exercise faith. They would have to learn that God would supply all their need. And that's a lesson people still have to learn today. You know, the Bible in the New Testament tells us, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I don't think God has run out of anything. Amen. If He runs out of something, He can create more. Amen. He spoke worlds into existence. He surely does not limited by anything in this world. Now, we serve a God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, and all-present. But the thing you and I must learn, that God is a source of all that we need, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever. God has whatever we need. And God would not forsake these people who He had called out of Egypt, who had delivered by mighty miracles. I'll tell you what, the Egyptians were convinced that the God of Israel was God. Many of them followed them to the Red Sea, you know, and see. And so they knew, they had saw the miracles, they had saw the hail from heaven, they had saw all of the plagues and the locusts, they had seen all the miracles of God and the plagues of Egypt, they had seen all those things. But now, Israel had seen all of those things too, but now they had realized that, you know, that's kind of a few days behind us now. I wonder what God's going to do now. So they were free, but freedom didn't come without trial. And bitter disappointment would set in. And so they came to a place called Marah. And I'm sure they thought, all right, here it is. God's provided. Here's water. And they thought their problem would be solved. Amen. And they thought, well, here we are, and God yet has led us out into the wilderness, but God's going to take care of us. Here's water in Marah, and we're going to just sit down here and take it easy for a while. We're glad to be out of Egypt. We're glad to be across the Red Sea. We're glad to be on God's side now. And they thought the water would be good, but they came, and the water was bitter. It was undrinkable. And it was bitter disappointment to them. Something that looked good and promising, but it was not what it looked like. How many times in your life you come up against that? Something that looked promising and good, but when you got there, it really wasn't any good at all. Years ago, there was a man that attended our church, not this one, so you don't look around to see if you can figure out who it was. But he promised jobs to people that he couldn't fill. And he had this one guy that in our church there, and he said, "How long is this job going to last that you're promising me?" He said, "It'll last the rest of your life." But it was a bogus promise, not a real promise at all, and there was really no job at all available. And that guy quit his job because he thought he had this bright future and this good job that paid well that would last the rest of his life. It didn't even last until he could begin it. He had to go back to his old job, and graciously they let him come back to work. So there's things in life that you can't see. It looks like something good. It looks like something promising, but it's not what it looks like many times. But I want to tell you something. God knows what's ahead. And God, if you commit your life to God, whatever step you take, if it's in God's will and God's purpose and God's plan, God's going to supply the need. That doesn't mean we just go out and decide something's going to be good and decide to make something happen. But we walk with God. We live for God. We serve God. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We put our life before Him, say, "God, I want to follow You wherever You lead. That's where I want to go." Man. And so they look for water, real water, good water that was drinkable. And so I know what it is. You know, on the farm when I was a kid, the summer's dry and hot, and then it looked like it's going to rain. It would thunder and clouds together, and after a while, the sunshine started shining through and the clouds were gone. And the hope for rain was gone. Because you have crops, you got to have rain. Anyway, if you need a lesson in agriculture, that's a good one. But people become bitter when disappointment lingers. You know, it may be all right to be bitter for a while, but you don't want to stay bitter. You want to live bitter. You know, it's like you're expecting something, you know, like there's many marriages that start out wonderful and look real rosy, but after a few weeks and the reality sets in, it's not really quite as rosy as it seemed. The flower girl might have put rose petals in the aisle, but reality sets in, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against marriage. I'm for marriage. The Bible is for marriage. God created marriage. Amen. You can say, well, he didn't create this one. Well, don't. That's not my that's not my call. You stay with your companion. You live, God, to be faithful to what you swore before God and man that you would do when you got married. But there is this thing called human bitterness, and it happens. And bitterness is an emotion that wishes to control, even destroy relationships, and when the expected becomes the unexpected. Did I say that right? Anyway, so bitterness sets in and people become bitter, and to the point where it is a work of the flesh, it's the work of the enemy, and it can control a person's life till they're bitter about everything, can't see good in anything. It is a work of the sinful nature that is capable of destruction. Bitterness is a sin that grows. It's called in the book of Hebrews a root of bitterness. And it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And many people have become so bitter, and that root of bitterness just continues to grow all of their lives, never get rid of it. But God can help you get rid of it, or God can free you from it. But we need to, sometimes there's failure for us to remember God's great deliverances of the past. How many things has God brought you through? Has God really ever been unfaithful to you, or has he been faithful? Amen. The Bible says God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think that's a promise from God. I don't just think it is. I know it is. It's a promise from God. And if we look back on our life, we can see the faithfulness of God, that God has never forsaken us, that he's never failed up to this point, and he's not going to fail today. Hallelujah. Okay, so Israel didn't get very far till they almost forgot about deliverance from Egyptian bondage and the Red Sea crossing, a miracle of God. And then Israel fell into the habit of complaining. People complain. People whine. The Old Testament word that best comprises the meaning of complain is Hebrew word L-U-W-N, in English pronounced loon. We think of loon as some crazy person, but anyway. But it means to sit down, to stop, to stay permanently, to be obstinate, to complain, to murmur. But we see this over and over again in the story of Israel's journey through from Egypt to Canaan. And people always look for someone to blame, and here they blame Moses. Moses, why did you lead us out in this wilderness to die of thirst? You know, didn't you have a better plan than that? Nah. So they complained. And where I grew up, my mother didn't put up, daddy didn't put up with complaining very long. They had a way of making you not complain anymore. But it's symptoms. Synonyms for complaining is grumpy, grumble, whine, gripe, hip belly ache. I worked a job one time where the boss that I worked under, he had on his Western belt, on the back of it where people put their names then, he had on the back of his belt, grumpy. He lived up to his name, I can tell you. The antonyms of grumpy or complaining are applause, be content, be happy, praise, approve. You think that's where they would be? They just escaped Egypt. They had just let out. Miriam just praised the Lord with tambourine and dance. Amen. And so they had everything to be thankful for. And yet the water wasn't fit to drink, and now they were whining and complaining. And you say, well, is there a reason to praise? Yes, there's a reason to praise God. You can find things to praise God for and be thankful for every day. I don't care how life is going or what may have come wrong. My friend, we're to be a people of praise. Amen. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I want to tell you something. David went through some things that you wouldn't want to go through. He went through a time when King Saul was doing his best to kill him, and he ran for his life many times. But still in the midst of that, he could say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He said, I'm not going to quit praising God and worshiping God. My friend, a lot of times when you're going through a trial and a struggle, if you just begin to review what all God has done for you, it'll lift you above the circumstances and lift you at a place of praise and worship God. And the bitterness has to go. Man, praise God. And as they progressed on here, from bitter disappointment, they came to where bitterness became sweet. Verse 24 of our text, the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Okay? So God showed him a tree. He says, when you cut that tree down and fall in the water would be made sweet. Let me ask you this. How many people are saved when, in the most bitter times of life, times that led them to cry out to God when there was just no other answer? My friend, it's most of the time, it's sadly people go the length of many things before they'll finally cry out to God. But in the bitterness times of life, when people really cry out to God with a sincere heart, God will meet them where they're at. Amen. And so most conversions come on this when people have lost all other hope and there's not anything else to turn to. And in a time of bitterness, they come to Christ, the living water. And so God showed Moses that wilderness travel would be filled with bitter trials, but they would be made sweet. It was an opportunity for God to show himself powerful and mighty against enemies, against impossible things as here. And it had led them to be a people of faith instead of a people of complaint all the time. There's another tree in the New Testament that makes life's bitter trials become sweet. And we think of trees as something that grows and has fruit and all that, you know, but yet there was another tree that wasn't very pretty. 1 Peter 2:24 says, speaking of Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You can say, well, this speaks of divine healing, and yes, it does. You can apply it to divine healing, but healing is not, or sickness is not just physical things. A lot of times it's mental, it's emotional, it's spiritual. And people are torn apart by various things in life. And yes, it may be physical sickness. And I want to tell you something. Jesus died on the cross, yes, to save us from our sins. And he said, and that is also, you pay the price for divine healing for us. And yet there are things that happen in life that we can become bitter if we don't go to the cross, but realize that on this tree, that's where the difference was made. God showed Moses a tree, and cast into the waters, the bitter waters were made sweet. How many times have people's lives been turned around that were cruel and full of bitterness and dryness and sadness, but when they came to Christ, they realized the one that hung upon that tree was their answer. Amen. When there is repentance, the bitter life of sin is forgiven, and hopelessness turns to hope. The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. My friend, if our hope is bound up in what mankind can produce or what Washington can produce, God help us. But if our life is built upon what mankind can provide, is not very much hope at all. But if we depend on what God can do, God can give us hope eternally. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. But I want to tell you, friend, today our hope is not in this life. Our life is not in what mankind can produce. Our hope is in what God has already done on the cross, on that tree. Praise the Lord. He poured out his soul unto death so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to fellowship with him, and so that we could have eternal life, not eternal bitterness and sorrow. Okay. Romans 5:5, it tells us, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. God can turn bitter relationships into sweet relationships. You say, not mine. Yes, He can. God can turn turmoil into peace, hope, and love. On the cross, Jesus bore the bitterness of sin and its punishment so our eternity could be sweet. Man. You say, how can people suffer and still have hope? Let me give you a biblical example. Stephen, man of God, New Testament, his martyr became sweet. And while they ranted him and began to stone him to death, and the stones were coming thick and fast, and he was going to die, he would become the first Christian martyr recorded there in the book of Acts. And you know, but I want to tell you something, that day it became sweet. In his dying hour, he said, look, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Bitter trial, being stoned to death, surely couldn't have been pleasant, but he saw Jesus, and it was made sweet, and he would be eternally with his Christ and with his Savior forever to never suffer again. That's bitterness turned sweet. And Jesus compared, let's look at the water here for just a moment. When he cast the trees in the waters were made sweet, and he made a statute and ordinance, and there he tested them. Yeah, God allowed them to be tested. He tested them. Yeah. And Jesus compared water to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the book of John in the New Testament. Jesus stood on the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He was talking to the people that were spiritually thirsty. They were religious people. Yes, they'd been taught all the laws and all of there were all kind of things the Pharisees and Sadducees made up and said they were scripture. They weren't, but they said they were traditions. Jesus said, if you're really thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me out of his heart, King James's belly, shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. A river of living water, a water that cannot be quenched, a water that's not bitter or sour or undrinkable. But we're talking about in the spiritual where we can partake of Christ by faith. And the Holy Spirit will make Christ as real as it can be. Praise the Lord. And it says here, this he spoke concerning the Spirit of whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Spirit came as Jesus promised. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, but you know see him because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I want to tell you something, friend. God sent his Holy Spirit not just so we could speak in tongues or to make us feel better. Hey, do I believe in speaking in tongues? Absolutely, I do. I do speak in tongues regularly. But I'm telling you, it's more than that. God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide, direct, to lead us. Amen. To be the one who shows us the way, to warn us of danger, and thank God to convict us when we're wrong and lead us back to a place of repentance. I thank God for the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Amen. And so people who have had a bitter spirit or had bitter experiences in life, I can tell you, friend, God, the Holy Spirit is there to help. He's not there. He's not absent. He's not going to leave you someday. But he's like Jesus said, he has come to abide that he may abide with you forever. Amen. And so regardless of what my life may have dealt you this morning, I do not know the heart of people here, but God knows and you know your own heart. I can tell you this from Scripture. Heaven will not be bitter. There's a fountain of life flows around the throne of God continually. It's pure river of life. Pure, nothing in it but purity. Amen. Heaven will be full of perfect love. Not temporary love, not a hopeless love. Love will be full, or heaven will be full of perfect hope. There will be no hopelessness there. Heaven would be a place of perfect health, because there will be no sickness, disease, no cancer wards or hospital wards or nothing. Just Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Truth, love, life, absolute eternal perfection, where nothing can go wrong or nothing will go wrong. Heaven will be perfect. Perfect health. Perfect life that's not temporary. Perfect life that's eternal life. When you receive Christ in your heart, amen, you receive the gift of eternal life. You will live forever with Him. You turn away from Him, you won't, but if you turn to Him and say, God, I've committed my life to serve You, to love You, and live for You, and you'll have eternal life. Praise the Lord. You pass from this world, one step out of this life, you'll step into the heavenly presence of Almighty God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Stephen fell down and he just cried out to God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The spirit man that was within him immediately went to be with his Lord. He was with Christ there forever. Amen. Still there. So, we're not headed for more things that are bitter. We're headed for eternal hope, eternal life. I can't get excited about it, my friend. It ought to excite us. Praise the Lord. We got the best is yet ahead for us, my friend. We're on our way to eternal glory. Let's rejoice that God has set us free, made us free from the law of sin and death, and given us eternal life instead. Glad to be on the right road. Not a road to more bitterness, more anger, more pain, but on the road to heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen.